The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were created differently than all the other creatures, with light, the seas, the land, the heavenly bodies, the plants, the animals. With all these things, God spoke them into existence. He said, "Let there be," and there was. But when he gave himself the task of creating man, he did several things that he didn't otherwise do. First, he took counsel within himself, Moses says. I don't know that we can totally understand what that means, for who has known the mind of the Lord? But I think we can say that that means that God thought about the nature and the shape that man and woman were to have. Adam was not just spoken into existence, but he was formed from the ground, and God breathed life into his nostrils, and Eve was subsequently formed from Adam's rib. God added flesh to that rib and made her a living being, a suitable companion for Adam. The Bible also says that Adam and Eve were both created in God's image. That means that something of God's nature was stamped upon these creatures, like an image can be stamped upon metal to make a coin. Adam and Eve were by no means gods, but something of God was impressed upon them that the other creatures did not have. Now, theoretically, we should be able to know the great difference that exists between us and animals just by sitting back and observing how we are different. Indeed, that might work splendidly if we still possessed the image of God in all its fullness. But that's no longer the case. Sin has pretty much destroyed the impression God made upon us at the start. When Adam fell, all mankind fell. His sin infects us all. That means that we do not joyfully and voluntarily enter into God's will and do what he's commanded just because it is good to do that and it's for his glory. The fall into sin introduced a new, powerful, motivating factor in us human beings that determines our actions. When we are confronted with a set of choices, we now do not think about God or his will or his glory. Instead, we ask, what's in it for me? Am I going to be benefited by this? Is it going to give me pleasure or happiness? If we believe that it will, then we'll do it. But if we believe that it won't, then we won't do it. Or if we're forced to do it nonetheless, then we do it with great bitterness, wondering what's in it for me. Another word for this is selfishness. We will gladly help ourselves, but not others. For example, nobody has to threaten or harass a kid to go to an amusement park, or nobody has to bribe somebody to eat delicious food. We gladly take up these kinds of things because we want to do them. Our will is one with these pursuits that give us pleasure. But what about when a kid is required to do something that helps his or her parents instead of himself? Do you remember how bitter it sometimes was to do chores that your parents forced you to do? Sticks and carrots were required to make you even move an inch. You did these unpleasant things because you knew that you had to do them sooner or later, so you might as well get them done. Or perhaps there would be worse experiences in store for you if you didn't do as you were told. Or perhaps you had some reward in store if you carried through with it. If there were no sticks or carrots involved, you just didn't do unpleasant things. Punishments and rewards are what motivate sinners, because sinners care about themselves. This is the opposite of the way that we were originally created. It is the opposite of God. God is love. All the commandments of God may be summarized with the word love. We are not just to love those who do good to us, for this is nothing other than just loving ourselves in the hopes that the goodness will keep coming. We are also to love our enemies. Enemies are people from whom we do not expect anything good for ourselves. What we expect from them is pain and trouble. If we were to only look out for ourselves when it comes to our enemies, then at the very least we would carefully avoid them so that they can't hurt us. If we remain involved with them, then we will suffer like Jesus suffered. Because we are selfish, we don't ever want to suffer. Or if we do have to suffer, then we want a big fat payoff in the end, to make it all worth it. That's because we love ourselves more than we love anybody or anything else. It is necessary for us to speak at length about the way that we are unloving and selfish by nature so that we can understand the Bible. The Bible teaches us things about ourselves and what will happen to us that we are predisposed to disbelieve. For example, in our gospel reading today, Jesus says that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were tremendously disciplined and outwardly pious. They were extremely careful to keep God's commandments, and they were exceptionally good citizens. They are precisely the kind of people that you sometimes hear people talking about when they say, if anybody is in heaven, then surely that person is in heaven. And yet, with the words of our gospel reading, Jesus locks them out of heaven and says that they are not good enough. This is not because Jesus is being artificially nitpicky. He says this because this is the truth of what is going on, even with these great achievers. The truth is that they are not motivated by anything else than the love of themselves, They do what they do so that they can get recognized and praised. Even their striving for heaven is just another one of their selfish endeavors. They do not so much believe in God as they believe in themselves and in their own goodness. There is really nothing that feels so good as feeling good about yourself. And with their strict codes of conduct, the scribes and Pharisees indulge in this tasty treat. To sum up everything we might say about these scribes and Pharisees, we could say that they are corrupt in such a deep way that all their tremendous striving cannot set them free or make them righteous. The power of sin is so great that there has not been a single soul who has even come close to setting themselves free from it. So when Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, he's really saying that no one is righteous. No, not even one. In order for us to be accounted righteous before God, therefore, it is necessary for the most drastic, cosmic, astounding things to happen. It is even necessary for us to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus says to him. Nicodemus naturally wondered how it might be possible to be born again, but Jesus responded that we must be born by the water and the Spirit. That is, we must be baptized. In our epistle reading today, St. Paul speaks about what happens when we are baptized, and if you will only believe what he says, you will see what drastic and amazing things happen when you are baptized. He says that we have been baptized into Jesus' death. Death and hell are the correct punishment for sin. Jesus, though he knew no sin, became sin for us and endured the punishment for sin that ought to have been poured out on us. When we were baptized, St. Paul says, we were united with Jesus in his death. In that punishment for our sins that was carried out on him, so that atonement for our sins was made. Being united with him in his death, we are also united with him in his resurrection. Since we are united with him, we are one with him. And since we are one with him, we share together in what belongs to each of us. The Son of God took upon himself our human nature as well as the sins that we have committed. That's what he received from us. What we've received from him is his own perfect divine righteousness and perfect justification before God. We have received his sonship as the Son of God, and are therefore children of God. We have received from him, therefore, also God's benediction and blessing. God is well pleased with us for the sake of Jesus. He gives us life and love and happiness. These are great blessings, and these divine blessings will only increase in us until they are given in full measure in heaven and with the resurrection from the dead. And so we should think of ourselves as the children of two different Adams, as St. Paul speaks of it in his letter to the Romans. According to our flesh, we are children of the Adam who fell into sin. This wrecked so many things that we cannot even begin to list them all, but the most precious and important thing it wrecked was our relationship with God. The entire nature and mentality of human beings is opposed to God from the moment of our conception in the womb of our mothers. We are not motivated by love of anyone or anything else except ourselves. This, of course, results in coarse, disgusting outbreaks of sin, and we all well understand that. What we might not understand so well is that this false mentality also infects and corrupts our seemingly good deeds. The scribes and Pharisees looked splendid on the outside, but inwardly they were full of uncleanness, and it cannot be any other way. This is what we have inherited from the first Adam. The second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born from him, not in the natural way, but by water and the Spirit, by holy baptism. And what we inherit from this Adam is justification before God, so that we are accounted righteous by the atonement that Jesus has worked for us on the cross. We are therefore reconciled and acceptable to God. Furthermore, we are given the Holy Spirit so that we begin to love and trust in God. We begin to take delight in the will and law of God and enter into it with our own will. We begin to love as God has first loved us. From the first Adam, we received sin, hatred of God, death, and hell. From the second Adam, we have received forgiveness, righteousness, life, and salvation. Notice how both of these states of being that we've received from the two Adams is above and beyond us all. Nobody has ever asked to be born. We are not in control of that. Likewise, nobody has ever been born without sin after Adam and Eve fell. We have inherited sin from them, just as we inherit any number of different genetic traits. It doesn't matter if someone wishes with all their might to be a foot taller than they actually are, it isn't going to happen. It's been inherited, whether they like it or not. Likewise, our sin and our damnation is such that it belongs to us, whether we like it or not. The same thing is true, though, with the gift that is given to us in our baptism into Jesus Christ. This gift is not dependent upon us in any way. Jesus is who he is, and he does what he does. He gives what he gives. If he baptizes and forgives and saves, then that is precisely what takes place. It's in the nature of the gift. You cannot dictate what Jesus can or should do. It's his baptism. He does with it what he wants. Now, it can seem as though we have something to do with it, something to do with our salvation, because baptism is a gift that can only be received by faith. And we are able to disbelieve. But this is no great ability, nor is it praiseworthy. In order for you to see this, consider this analogy. Let's say that you are the heir of someone who is as rich can be. And as the heir of this rich person, all the money that belongs to that rich person belongs to you. But let's suppose that you decide that you're going to pretend that you aren't the heir. And because you do that, you're poor and destitute and miserable and pathetic. Is that some kind of great achievement? No, it is just sheer stupidity and ungratefulness. So it is also when we deny the inheritance that we have as the baptized children of God. Why on earth would we deny the salvation that is given to us as children and heirs of God? And yet it happens, because sin makes us stupid. But God has given us his word to make us wise. What God's word teaches us is our great need on the one hand and God's incredible gracious promises on the other. for our salvation, for the renewal of our life, for us to beat back sin, we cannot consider what is within us. All that we're going to find in there is the evil that we've inherited from the first Adam. Instead, we look to the second Adam and the second birth and what God has promised and achieved thereby. Because God is gracious, he has washed you with the baptism of rebirth and renewal. This is not in any way your doing, but God's doing. And in embracing this gift of God, you have salvation. According to Jesus' own words, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is more powerful than your sin. So why do you remain in your sin? Why do you believe that it is still bound to you and that you cannot be set free from it? You are in Jesus, who is risen from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over him. Likewise, therefore, it also has no dominion over you. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, because you are dead to it, and alive to God, because Jesus has made it so. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.